We're going to continue our series on the Proverbs, and this morning we're going to dwell in the wisdom of the Proverbs as it relates to what I think is a very neglected topic in the church, and that's the topic of friendship. And so we're going to look at a series of Proverbs as we normally do, and listen to what it means to be a wise friend. If you have your Bible, you can move with us through it, but I'll be reading a selection of Proverbs, and they'll all be up on the screen as we move through them. They're coming on the screen soon. All right. Proverbs 12:26. Thank you. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has an unreliable friend soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And finally, Proverbs 27. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's Proverbs on friendship. In 2004, there was a professor named Chap Clark at a Fuller Theological Seminary who wrote a book called Hurt. And in this book called Hurt, Chap Clark wanted to open up the reality, the world that teens live in right now. Not the world we think teens live in as those who are older, but the actual reality of teens today. And his way of doing that was by interviewing hundreds and hundreds of teens throughout North America. He sat down with them and he asked them about school, about their work, about family, about all the stuff they love, their friendships, everything. And when they collected all the data, one of the overwhelming realizations they came to was loneliness. Teen after teen after teen after teen, when they were interviewed about their life, they shared that while they had many friends at school, they were around many people, while they had hundreds of connections on social media and different avenues, they had this lingering sense of their irrelevance to others. This sense that at the end of the day, no one really knows them. And that if they were to hit a crisis, they wouldn't know who to call because they lacked meaningful friendship. Now that was in 2004. And since then, Chap was ahead of the curve because dozens of studies have been done in Canada and the U.S. that all say the same thing, that isolation and loneliness are what two articles call a public health crisis and an epidemic in the West. In fact, a study was done just last year that suggested that 46% of Americans describe themselves as lonely. They're not by themselves, but they're lonely. And the demographic that experiences it the most is not seniors or widows, but young adults and teens. Now, I think all of us have felt the ground shifting around us. Over the last two decades, we've felt cultural shifts, we've felt technological shifts, communication shifts, and we know that the way we relate to each other has moved. Have you felt that? You don't just show up to someone's house unannounced. They wouldn't like that. Texting is better than calling. And if you make a plan, hold it loosely because you might not want to commit at the last second and do something else. No-showing is a new social norm, and oftentimes, we'd rather just sit down and watch Netflix over picking up the phone and connecting with that friend. These and hundreds of other small shifts in culture have chipped away collectively at this thing we call friendship, and we all feel it. If you are someone who's experienced the richness of friendship, you know that a friend can bring something into your life that cannot be replaced by other forms of relationship. A friend cannot be replaced by a coworker. It can't be replaced by a family member. It can't even be replaced by a spouse. In fact, what I often say to young couples when they get married is, don't neglect your friends, because couples often isolate only to find out a year later, as much as they love their husband or wife, they are not enough, right? Spouses know what I'm talking about. You need friends. Friendship is this gift that God gives us. And the Proverbs say, if we want to live a wise life, you want to live skillfully, if you want to make wise decisions, you are going to need how to learn how to make good friends and sustain good friendships in order to navigate and flourish in life. So let's take a look at what the Proverbs say about friendship. The first mention of friendship in Proverbs 12, 26 says this: "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." And 13:13 pairs with it: "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." And of course, the undergirding assumption for both of these proverbs is this: our friends shape us powerfully. This is why the quiet prayer of so many parents when they're putting their kids to bed is what? "God, give my son, my daughter, good friends." Because we know that a friend can turn you to good or it can turn you to evil. A friend can shape your habits, your heart, your patterns, your faith itself. Friends are powerful. And we want to be choosing them carefully. The Proverbs, in fact, invite us to be selective. They invite us to be discerning in who you let in and who you invest in and who you don't. Because you can't have, we should all know this, hundreds or dozens of friends. You can only have a few on that inner circle, and you better be careful who those people are. If I'm reading our culture right, and even my own life right, we often have this big blob of relationships, and we don't even know who fits where. It's just this big interconnected blob of family and friends, and we never stop to say, okay, who are the friends? I mean, the friend friends. The people that you'll call in crisis, the people you open your heart to, and you are the one who enters into their life as a friend. I think we have critical juncture points in our life where we can choose those friends and be discerning and selective. Starting a new school, moving to a new city, finding a new church are all times where you can say, okay, now I'm going to be careful and discerning. Who are my friends? I'll share with you a story from my own life that put me on this journey of reflecting about friendship quite a bit. In high school, I had a friend that I knew from before then named Kenny. And Kenny and I both grew up in Christian families, and we connected originally because we both worked at greenhouses. And for a grade 8 boy, that's enough. You work at a greenhouse, you're friends. We got to grade 9, we were at the same school, and we got folded into this big group of people. And most of them had grown up in Christian homes, but the general culture of that place at that time was a disinterest in the gospel and the faith. And I would say from grade 8 right to grade 12, there was this slow sliding away from faith. By the end, our grade 12 group looked like any grade 12 group, and that was the party scene, the drinking, and all that went with it. And Kenny and I were still embedded in that. Then we finished, we graduated grade 12, and we still hung out with that group. And I remember in our first year of university, we went to visit one of my old high school friends. He went to a different school, and we went to his dorm, and then we got an invite from another dorm to come to their dorm because there was this really wild party happening. And there was some wildly inappropriate stuff happening at that party. And of course, a number of us were like, let's do this. So we had this long walk from the dorm we were in to the other dorm that we were invited to. And Kenny and I were both there. And both of us felt the same thing, but never could even say it. This existential crisis of, we can't do this. This isn't who we are. This can't be our inner circle of friends. And in fact, I can't remember what he said to me or what I said to him, but we didn't end up going to that party. And for both of us, that was a juncture where we said, it's time to find real friends. It's time to get serious about who's on the inner circle and who's going to shape our life, because that is what the Proverbs say: a companion of fools suffers harm. So be selective. The righteous are careful in their choosing of friends. That's the first thing the Proverbs say about friendship. The second is in Proverbs 17:17. I'll read that for you. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. And I don't know how you hear that proverb, but the first way I hear it is, brothers are better than friends, because the brother is going to be there in adversity. And that's true. The proverb is celebrating the gift of family. And you know, if you're family, and relatively healthy family, that when stuff hits the fan, and it does, your family has to be there for you, because they're your brothers and sisters. I remember when I was young, and one of my brothers would be in a certain situation or hurt, my parents would say, go help your brother. He's your brother. Have you ever heard that? Help them. They're your family. You have to do this. And that's a gift, to have family that has to be there for us in adversity. But this proverb is focusing on the way in which friends choose to be there. A friend loves at all times, says Proverbs 17:17. They choose to be with you when you celebrate, and they choose to be with you when you're in adversity. They choose to go through the mess with you because they love you. Not because they have to, but because they're your friend. And as one writer puts it so well, friends are the family we choose. And they'll act like family to us because they're so close to us in friendship. Do you have those kinds of friends? Are you that kind of friend? If I were to survey this group, I bet you many of us would say that our favorite movie trilogy would be Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans in here? Oh, just a few? Okay. I think Lord of the Rings is one extended teaching on friendship. And you can't help but fall in love with these tiny little hobbits who aren't the most powerful, they aren't the most strong, they can't fight the battles, and yet they're the center of this whole plot of the ring. And in Return of the King, tell me I'm wrong, you shed a single tear at this scene, where Frodo is at the top, near the top of Mount Doom. He's completely depleted. He's lying on the side of the rocks. He can't move. He can't go. He can't move on because he's crushed by the power of the ring. He can't even see clearly because of the power it has on him. And who shows up? Sam Gamgee. And Sam bends down to Frodo and he starts feeding him these memories of the Shire, feeding him stories of what they ate, the crops, the smell, the friendship. And then he says to Frodo so powerfully, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. Then he picks up Frodo on his shoulders and they begin that climb to Mount Doom. That's friendship. That's a friend who chooses to love at all times. That's the thing we long for. Thirdly, we see several proverbs pointing at this dimension of friendship that I would say is being candid or truth speaking or rebuking. Listen to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We must dispel ourselves of the cultural lie that a friend is going to be just the person who makes you feel good about your life. They're just going to be the person who goes with what you say. They pat you on the back and say, go ahead and make that decision. I'm with you all the way. That's not friendship. A friend is someone who points at you and says, that is a horrible decision. You should never do that. And no matter what other people say, no matter what your brothers and sisters say, no matter what your other friends say, I can't let you do that. As Oscar Wilde has famously said, a friend stabs you in the front. That's friendship. And we all don't want that friend, yet we all need that friend. Let me illustrate it with a story from Homer's Odyssey, very old Greek myth. In Homer's Odyssey, there's a character called Odysseus. And Odysseus is the captain of a ship. It's a large ship. And they're taking this long, long journey back home. And they're going to pass by the island of Sirens. And the Sirens are these mythical creatures. They're beautiful. They're attractive. And they have this call, the siren call, that when captains hear it, it lures them in towards the island and they steer their ship. And what happens is it brings them right to crash their ship in the rock and kill all the members of the ship. And Odysseus, the captain, knows he's going to pass by this island. He knows these mythical creatures called the Sirens. And he says to his crew, here's what we're going to do. You are going to strap me to the mast. And no matter what happens, you are not going to listen to me. You're going to stuff your ears with wax so that when we go by this island, no matter what they call, no matter what I say, no matter how I flail from the mast, you take this ship home. I'm trusting my life with you because I can't be trusted as a captain when we pass by that island of the Sirens. That's friendship, don't you think? Entrusting your life to the wise people around you because you know you're going to wreck your life on your own. And don't think there aren't seasons where all of us make the most foolish, horrible, Christ-dishonoring decisions. I think in every season we come to times where we're like, how did I make that decision? How did people let me make these choices that wrecked my life? And if you were on your own course, you're on your own captain, you don't have anybody speaking against your decisions, you're going to wreck your life, don't you think? In fact, Proverbs 18:1, it talks about the unfriendly person resisting advice and going against sound counsel and choosing selfish ambition. Watch out, says Proverbs 18:1. Don't be that person because you will shipwreck your life if you resist sound counsel, the wise friends who stand against you, and you go your own way. Your heart is too fragile. You are too easily lured by whatever sin dangles in front of you, whatever siren calls out to your life. You need friends who tie you to the mast Would you agree? Now let me ask again, do you have those friends? Are you that friend? And are you willing to be that friend? Because this conversation brings in a lot of decisions about sacrifice, schedule, and commitment. When I was 19 and moving friend groups, I had a lot of questions about friendship, and I remember thinking, I want to learn how to be a friend, and I want to learn how to receive friendship. And I bought a book on friendship, thinking it would solve my problems. And it's called Feast of Friendship by Paul O'Callaghan. And I picked up that book again this week. I found it on my shelf. And then I found what I underlined some 13 years ago, and I'll read it for you. Sooner or later, we try to understand what has made us who we are. This leads us to people. We remember them. We cherish them. We are grateful to them because we realize we could not have been ourselves without them. We call these people our friends. When we think about our moral life, it is not surprising we think of them. They taught us the good. They formed us. Their love chiseled in us qualities we could never have reached by ourselves. Friends help constitute not just our moral character, but our identity. Isn't that a beautiful quote? For me, it just captures the longing of my heart for myself and for the whole church. People who are around you, who call themselves friends, who form in you the character of Christ. C.S. Lewis was part of a group called the Inklings. He had some pretty incredible friends, very powerful writers like J.R. Tolkien, and they would meet regularly and talk about the writing. They would give feedback on what they should do with their lives, and one of them, Charles Williams, passed away. This is later in their lives. And C.S. Lewis reflects on how Charles' death affected the whole group. He said, far from getting more of the other friends now that Charles was gone, I got less of them. And then he goes on to say that our friends pull out of us the fullness of our character. They form in us the character we would never form on our own. That's what friendship does. It forges in us the character of Christ if, in fact, we let wise people speak into our lives and we commit ourselves to this gift called friendship. Now, if you take these passages collectively and you reflect on them in your own life, I think you'll have the same experience that I have this week. And one is longing. I long to be that kind of friend, to have that kind of friend. The loving at all times, the speaking candidly and truthfully and rebuking in love because they're concerned about your formation in Christ. That's the kind of friend I want and the kind of friend I want to be. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, this passage, these passages, they're a little bit crushing. We're busy. We've got kids. We've got family. We've got all sorts of complexity in our own lives. It's hard to reach out and make sacrifices and be present to those people we want to be friends with. It's so hard to sacrifice and to even let people into your life, to open the door of your heart and allow them to speak into it, to pray for it, to be present to you in your vulnerability and in your pain. That's hard. It's crushing to learn how to be that friend. And so we finish with Christ. In John's gospel, a gospel that many have described as the gospel of friendship, by the way, because John, more than the other writers, he hones in on the real friendship Jesus has with his disciples. The way that he has real, meaningful human relationships with Mary, with Martha, with Lazarus, his disciples, his inner circle of disciples. He's so human. When Lazarus dies, you know, Jesus is going back to his house and Lazarus dies before he gets there. Jesus weeps. And he weeps not just because he hates death and he's going to deal with it. He weeps because Lazarus is his friend. Who doesn't weep when their friend dies? Jesus is so powerfully and beautifully human. And throughout his ministry, embodying for us the fullness of friendship. And then John, in narrating Jesus' final time with them in the upper room, this is what he records Jesus saying to them. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, because everything I have learned from the Father, I have revealed to you. Jesus' disciples in John's gospel, they move from being hearers, they move from being just interested listeners, they move from being followers into friendship. And just marvel for a minute at the fact that the God who created this world comes in Christ to form a bond with us. And when Jesus forms these bonds with humans, he's pointing us right back to the way it was meant to be from the beginning, where God walks with humanity. He talks to humanity. He speaks to us, he's known to us, and we're known to him. That's his desire. The reason Christ has come is to heal that rift that has come between us and God, that rift we wish wasn't in our lives, and the rift that exists between us and others. And when Jesus comes, travels right to the cross, is abandoned by all the people who call him their friend, he forgives us of all the ways we've been half-hearted, neglected our friends, stabbed our friends in the back, and gossiped against them. He speaks to us words of grace and forgiveness. And he says to us in his death and in his resurrection, I'm the friend who will never leave you. I'm the friend who won't inflict wounds on you. I'll receive them for you so that you can be free and your relationship with the Father can be mended and your relationship with community can be put back where it's supposed to be. And what I've noticed as a pastor is that when people begin to get close to Christ, Christ makes them close with his body. Have you ever noticed that? Our journey to Christ is never one done in an isolated way. When we go to Christ, somehow we find ourselves in a church. And when we want Christ, somehow we find him giving us new people, this family called his body, to journey through life with us. And what he wants for us is to make friends with that body. Because they're the people who are going to form our character. They're going to be his hands and feet in our lives. They're going to be the ones who speak to us his words. That's the gift of the church. And when I think about friendship in Proverbs, and I think about what it means to be the church here at Hope, I'm not overlooking the fact that most people who do not know the Christian faith, their first step into the church is because they're looking for community. Did you know that? I bet you that's true for many of us. Our first step into the church is a desire for more than just perhaps you and your wife or you and your husband. It's for more than what you've got in your family. You want real, meaningful relationships. And Christ says, that's the church. And my prayer for Hope, as it has been throughout this whole Proverbs series, is that people who come here, perhaps you're here for the first time, that you see what friendship finally looks like when it's done in Christ. What humility, vulnerability, love at all times, truth speaking can look like when we are in meaningful friends, relationships as the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.